And someone came up to me and said, are you saying in the process, because I was talking about faith being not as critical as the person in whom you have the faith in, he said, are you saying that faith is not important? And so I said no, and I guess maybe I didn't come across as clear as I should have. Now, let me just give you an illustration, right? Some of you have heard this before. There were three people in the plane, traveling from one point to another. Halfway through the journey, there's a pastor, there's a Boy Scout, and there's a groovy movie star. And halfway through, as they were in midair, the pilot runs to the back, puts on his parachute in front of all these stunned passengers, opens the door, and before he goes out, he says, the plane is about to crash. There are three parachutes and there are four of us, and since I'm the pilot, I deserve one. Off he goes. And then the groovy movie star comes along and says very quickly, he picks up one and says, the world needs me, I'm a groovy movie star. And he takes the parachute and he jumps out the window and leaves the other two to contemplate with the two remaining parachute. And the pastor says to the Boy Scout, he says, well, you are very young, you have a long way to go yet in life, you take that one and you go. And the Boy Scout looks at him and says, there are two parachutes left. Mr. Groovy just left the plane with my backpack. The point of this illustration is this. Mr. Groovy had faith in the parachute, but his faith didn't save him because it wasn't a parachute, it was a backpack. It wasn't going to save him. So the point of the matter I was trying to stress was that the faith is good if the object of your faith is worth your faith. Alright, and can do what it claims to do. Now, I also went on last week to talk about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and how they came to Jesus Christ and said, show us a sign from heaven that we can know who you are. That you say you're the Christ. Show us. But Jesus ignored them. He turned his back away from them because they were insincere. Alright? Now, today we are also dealing with the identity of Christ. But from a different perspective, it's more from the standpoint of who you and I believe him to be. Now, let me read from Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 to 27. Now, you can find some of the verses printed at the back of your note sheet. Matthew 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Now they are at the place called Caesarea Philippi, and this is probably a quieter place because they've left the Pharisees, the Sadducees and the crowds on the other bank, and they've taken the boat across. So they are alone, and Jesus asks this very pertinent question. Who do you say the Son of Man? Who do people say that the Son of Man is? That's the first. And Jesus was asking his disciples, what do the general public think of me? Now, Jesus was not having an identity crisis here. It's not that, he's like, oh, what do people think of me? No. It's more for the sake of the disciples. And Jesus was not asking about, what do the Pharisees and the Sadducees think of me? Because those people have their own agenda. But what do the public think of me? The common people. And the disciples would know because the common people would come to them instead of Jesus because, you don't always get access to the chief, but you get access to the Indians. They say that Jesus is Elijah or John the Baptist. Like, John the Baptist was dead by that time. And they think, oh, maybe he's John the Baptist, raised to life. Elijah, come alive again. Jeremiah or the spirit of Jeremiah. And I think maybe it's the prophets, generally the prophets, they all had honorable things to talk about Jesus Christ. But that shows us something. You can have all the good intents or the honor that you want to accord to Christ, but you haven't hit the nail on the head yet. You haven't got Jesus Christ as who he really is. Then he asks the question, who do you say that I am? He's pointing directly at his disciples. Who do you say I am? And now, they are followers of Jesus. They have been with him through thick and thin, and they've seen all he could do and all that. And it's the answer to this question is important, because who we think Jesus is determines whether or not we will follow him, how we will respond to his instructions. Now, you see, that's just a photograph of the guy in front, right in front of them, is a minesweeper. He leads the way because during the war, people lay minefields just to blow soldiers up as they're going across. So you have a minesweeper in front, and he leads the way by using a metal detector to find out where the mines are. When he comes across one, effectively it means danger, and you could die, he will stop. He'll either mark the mine with a flag, or he'll gradually dig it out, put it aside somewhere safe. And as he walks, the rest of the team follows. Now, Jesus is like that to us, okay? If we think that Jesus is trusted minesweeper who leads in life through life's hazards, then you will follow him. But if you don't think he is that, then you would probably want to go your own way. Now, as followers of Christ, we follow Jesus because we trust him. But if you are not a follower of Christ, you have another question to answer. Then, who are you following through life? Life is full of hazards. You can't tell what's around the bend. Who are you following through life? Is it yourself? Do you have the foresight? Do you have the wisdom? You must be pretty wise to be able to say, I'm confident I can do this by myself. And Jesus Christ being who he is, that is what I call a reality. Okay, it's a truth. The thing about truth is that it doesn't change. Whether you think of it as correct or wrong, you have a right thinking of the truth. Doesn't matter. It doesn't change the truth. Let me give you an illustration just to tell you what I'm trying to say. Imagine you're on a safari, all right? You are in the African Serengeti, the plains, and you are in this car, and you decide foolishly enough to get out of the car, go for a stroll, and you are happily walking up the bush when you come across, if this works for me, doesn't seem to be working. Ah, okay, you come face to face with that guy, and you think, "Whoa!" Then you say, "Yeah, good morning," and you close your eyes and says, "No, that's a bunny rabbit. That's a bunny rabbit. That's a bunny rabbit." And then you open your eyes again, and guess what? It's still a lion, but it's a lot closer. So what you think of something doesn't change that something, that reality. And if Christ is who he says he is, he's still Christ, whether or not you acknowledge him as Christ. But when you, if you believe in Jesus as who he says he is, okay, who you believe he is, okay, basically affects how you relate to him, how you will live your life, and how it will end up. Now, Peter said this. Okay. Peter says this. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay. You are the Messiah. You are the one whom Israel has been waiting all along. You are the Son of God Most High. And Jesus replied, in verse 17, it says, "Blessed are you, son of Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Now, Jesus seldom praises people. That's because he's not easily impressed. He's pleased to see people with a humble, a contrite heart, people who are have great faith in him. He will commend them. And in this particular case, he commended Peter for his confession. Now, you might be thinking, well, but it's not fair. Peter has been with him all this while. Obviously, he knows more. Yeah, he should know more. But you must understand that at that point in time, the view of the Messiah is very different. Okay? They are looking, the whole of the Israelite nation is looking at the Messiah who is a powerful, political, military kind of a ruler. He's the guy who is like the knight in shining armor riding in on a white horse, you know, with a sword in his hand, and he's going to deliver Israel. So, a son of a carpenter, who is a carpenter himself, who was raised in a little town of Nazareth, is not your idea of a Messiah. After all, he came, rode into Jerusalem on what? The colt of a donkey. It's not even a stallion or anything like that. So the idea is very different. So for Peter to be able to confess and say, you are the Son of the living God, you are the Messiah, the Christ, that is commendable. Now, it doesn't end there, because there's a lot more. What does Christ mean? And did Peter understand everything that was implied in the word Christ? He didn't. And the other thing is this. Now, even though Peter could confess this, so could the demons. So could the demons. Because in Matthew 8, 28 and 29, this is not in your notes. I'll read it to you. This is talking about Jesus coming to a place called Gadarenes. When he arrived on the other side in the region of Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass the way, that way. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. You see, the demons also recognized, Son of God. So, what Peter said was commendable, but it wasn't, well, no big deal in a sense. Secondly, the confession of Jesus Christ, Jesus as the Son of God, was only the beginning, because if you look at, these are not in your printout again, I think, Matthew 16, just a few verses down, 21 to 23, okay, after Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ, he went on to tell them this. Jesus told them this. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. That shall never happen to you. And what did Jesus say to Peter? Jesus turned to Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. That was just a few verses down from where he confessed Jesus as the Christ. But he didn't understand the full implications of the meaning Christ. The title of Christ or Messiah is rich in meaning, and if we ponder upon these as part of the confession, the implications for us are very great. Okay? Now, there are three offices in the title Christ or Messiah. The first one is Jesus Christ is the prophet or apostle. The prophet is one who brings God's message to men. It reveals God's heart to us. It tells us what God wants us to do, who he wants us to be, and how we are to relate to him. And because God has revealed himself to us and revealed to us his will for us. It's not cooperating again. there you go. We can know God and have a purpose in life. Okay? This is important. Secondly, Jesus Christ is the high priest. Marianne read for us Hebrews 4:14 just now. Okay. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is the advocate and our mediator. Now, to understand what this means is that you need to go a little bit back into the Old Testament and see how they practiced in those days. In those days, nobody who is a commoner like you and I, who was a Jew, could come before God. You can't. There are walls, there are barriers, and only the high priest can go through every single wall there, get into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant is, and that's where God's presence is supposed to be. And he can only go there once a year, after cleansing himself, going through a ritual, a ceremony of cleansing, and then only he can go in. Nobody else can go in. Anyone else goes in, he dies instantly. And if the high priest has not been cleansed properly, he dies too. To come before God is a big deal. Now, it tells us in the Christ, the title itself is embodied, his role as the high priest. And he walks straight into the presence of God. He's sitting by the right-hand side of God. And he's telling God, and being an advocate for us, he's bringing our appeals, our petitions to him. He's talking to, you know, sort of reconciling us. And he's there 24/7. The high priest of the old was only there once a year. And he's there forever. He doesn't die. The high priest gets old, he dies, he's got to switch to a new one. Okay? So there's a big difference there. Understand what Christ is there for. It's not supposed to work that way. Yeah. It's a radio frequency thing. Anyway, we can come to God without fear of rejection, knowing that Christ is our mediator. That's what it means for us. Okay, that's what it means for us. Next slide, please. Works better this way. Okay, now we're talking about his office as the king. We talk about prophet, we talk about high priest, now we're talking about his office as the king. He's not just the ruler of the earth, but he's the ruler of the whole universe, and he rules forever. Okay. If I believe that Jesus is the king, and he's Lord over all, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, what is the implication for me? In life, a lot of times there's this hierarchy, right? I mean, you go to work, your boss is going to tell you, dictate what you need to do and what you can't do. In some homes, your spouse could be your boss, okay? This way or that, I don't know. Depends on who you are. So you respond correspondingly. And that's a laughter there. Now, if God is, if Christ is your king, then he is the one who has ultimate say, regardless of what your lower ranking bosses tell you, isn't it? So when you live life with Jesus Christ as your head, then all your allegiance is there first and secondary to your bosses. If nothing conflicts with what he tells you, you can do it. But if what your bosses below tell you to do is a conflicting thing from what God wants you to do, then who takes priority? The King of Kings. Next slide, please. Thanks. We can have confidence, this is the implications, we can have confidence that in the ultimate establishment of his full and perfect reign over all powers and authorities, and this gives us hope in the face of adversity. Okay. You know that he holds the power over all things. Now, there's one more part to the role of Christ, and this is very important. You see, he is prophet, high priest, he's king, but there's something else. Jesus is given the title, the Lion of Judah. Okay, I want you to read from Revelation 5:5-6. The verses are there in your notes. Okay, I'll just read from here. Just follow along. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Now, what has happened is John, who is writing the book of Revelation, has vision. And he sees that in heaven there's this scroll with seven seals on it, and nobody has the authority to open it. But finally, yes, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he's there, and he can open the seals, open the scroll. And then, look at verse 6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and elders. Now, hang on a second. First, you have the Lion of Judah. This is who John is expecting to see. And he looks, and then he sees a lamb that looks as though he's been slain. The Lion of Judah, the lamb that was slain. Now, the two are one. It's one and the same. But what it is telling us is this. The Christ, who is the Lion from the tribe of Judah, all-powerful, almighty, with great authority, and with all his glory and majesty, he sacrificed himself for us, like the lamb that was used for sacrifice in the old days to purify people. John was looking for the Lion of Judah, and he found and he saw the Lamb of God. The people of Israel in Jesus' time were looking for the great Messiah, the knight in shining armor, and they saw a carpenter riding in town on the colt of a donkey. You see that? Yes, he's all powerful, but he also loved us so much that he was willing to sacrifice his life for us. Now, that Jesus' love is there for us, demonstrates for us, I mean, just gives us that motivation to listen to him in the office, the three offices, right? I mean, the apostle, he's telling us what we need to do and all that. But the motivation to listen to him is that we know that he wants the best for us. He loves us. He loved us so much he sacrificed his life. So that gives us motivation to obey him. And the love must be also why we trust and approach him to be our advocate and our mediator before God. And that love must be the reason also why we submit to Christ as King. Not just fear. God doesn't want us just to fear him. God wants us to love him. And he loved us first so that we can love him in return. And because we love him, we obey Christ as our King. Now I'm going to share with you as I close, okay? Just be patient with me, I only had half an hour. This recently, a friend of mine sent me some emails. Now, the lady who's standing up is the mother of my friend in Singapore, and that gentleman is her husband, I mean my friend's husband. And this lady who's standing up there is, she's still alive. She's suffering from the last stages of pancreatic cancer. And she's in a lot of pain, that's why she was in the hospital. She's under pain management, basically, morphine. She had been a Christian for a while. But having gone through, going through this issue of suffering from pancreatic cancer, she was, up to 3 months ago, she was still living in denial and she was blaming everybody for her condition, but something happened about 3 months ago and there started to be changes in her life. Now I'll just read you a certain email. Now in this picture here, she's actually ministering to somebody else in the next bed. This lady had lost the use of both her legs for the time being because of a bad fall, and she was very spiteful of her family and said that, oh, nobody visits her, you know, although she has been nasty to them and all that kind of thing. But that's besides the point. Now, she is now ministering to this lady and praying for her. I'm just going to read you two emails, okay? Just bear with me. This email was dated the 22nd of June, written by my friend. Mom's condition turned very nasty over the last weekend. She was in pain despite administration of morphine. She was weak and could not walk well and in bed most of last Saturday and Sunday. Hospice doctors monitoring her closely, and we thought of admitting her to hospice would assure her 24-hour care and pain management. However, there were no beds available, and we prayed on Sunday afternoon. Hospice doctors called me to say that they have made special arrangements to admit Mom. That's great. She was given a one-bedded private room for the first 3 days. Great for her rest, and she was enjoying her stay. The care given, the regular visitors, she was enjoying her stay with the care given and the regular visitors, and she was reading the Bible and singing hymns in her room. She was transferred to the normal ward with four other patients when the bed was finally available yesterday. The environment was less comfortable and more noise and quite depressing sights of dying cancer patients around her. Mum is an encouragement. This morning she started to move around to her neighbours to make friends and share the gospel. She also offered to sing hymns to another neighbour, a Buddhist, who gave her the cold shoulder. Mum's condition has improved tremendously today, 21st June. No painkiller, no vomiting. She joined the social outing to the Esplanade in the morning. This afternoon, she joined Raymond. Raymond is that gentleman there. Pastor Lim and I visited her sisters, and she was fervently sharing the gospel with them and praying for them. Quite a sight. Now, this is the next picture. That's her younger sister, who's just had a little bit of a minor heart operation, and she's praying with her and sharing Christ with her. Second email, 27th June. Dear old Mum was discharged from Dover Park Hospice yesterday. When she was admitted on the 18th June, doctor told me that she would not be able to leave the hospice based on the medical condition. This week she was helping to feed her neighbours, besides feeding the fish in the pond when she was bored, and running errands for them. She was so well and up and about that the doctors were unable to explain why. So they have decided to let her go home this even though she was still heavily supported by painkillers. I would like to take this opportunity to thank the friends from Yio Chu Kang Chapel. You have faithfully commended communal worship, faithfully brought communal worship to Mum when she was not able to attend church. During this period, Mum has compiled a long list of hymns, songs she wants to sing at her funeral. She once sung at her funeral. She has also chosen the verses for her obituary, and she is praising God. Thank you once again for partnering with us in this journey for His glory. Now, some of you might be wondering how come I'm frequently sharing sickness and death. The reason is very simple. Death is the best equalizer. It removes us of all the trappings of life, the frills, the things we can't bring along with us. It doesn't matter whether you're a professor, reverend, doctor, COO, CEO, CFO, any of those things. It doesn't matter. All your titles are meaningless, and you could be the biggest shareholder of a media empire. It doesn't matter. You know who I'm talking about. But at the end of the day, it comes down to this. Because death is a very good equalizer, where are we going? Who is there on the other side? Is there somebody to lead me on? For this lady, because she has accepted Christ a while back, but only in the last few months of her, I don't know how long she's going to live still, but in the last few months, she got the answers to the questions. And because Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, she experiences peace with God. She doesn't worry about facing God. Because Jesus Christ is a prophet, she knows what she needs to get done still on earth, and she knows how she should be living the remaining days of her life, no matter how short it is or long. Because Jesus is her high priest, she is fervently and constantly praying, not just for herself, but for other people. Because Jesus is her king and the lion of the tribe of Judah, she has the confidence in His power to do what He has promised, to lead her into eternity. Friends, we don't have to wait for a dying experience. to enjoy the benefits and the wonderful communion with God, we can do it right now, today, and start living. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, indeed, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who is leading us, the one who can lead us. And Lord, we pray that we will make use of our days as you have provided us life and numbered them for your glory, for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.